Romans chapter 5, please. If you were with us last week, we spoke about Paul as we discussed reaching people, part 1. This is reaching people, part 2. And we discussed Paul, a genius of a man, going toe-to-toe with the very best philosophers of the day as he was in Athens. If you recall your history, Athens, as they come from the harbors as well, it's just lined the streets with statues and gods and statues to gods and about gods. And remember, there was one there that Paul used in his address to them. And it was called the statue to the unknown God. And so they use this illustration in Bible classes everywhere about how to preach properly to a people group that you don't know. You try to find something with which to build a bridge to them from their own culture. And Paul wisely used their illustration of an unknown God. And he said, I know that God, and I'm here to proclaim him to you. A genius of a man. And he wrestled with these people on Mars Hill. And he went toe-to-toe, and he was right there with the very best philosophers of the day. Remember, Athens was the seat of intellectualism. You had Plato, Socrates, Aristotle, brilliant minds who developed much of the thinking even for our democracies today, and our democracy today. The biggest problem is, how many understand that life does not begin and end with man? And the perspective of their philosophy is all rooted in man. And that's not an answer. At the end of the day, how many discovered in your own life that when you try to be your own savior, you end up very empty? Did you discover that along with me? Very empty. So he has little fruit to show, because after he argues with the best, we read that one of the leading men and one of the leading ladies got saved. And this is a Paul who went into the hotbed of all sorts of areas, planted a church. Hardly anybody got saved there. So we go on with Paul as he walks step by step. I imagine a very heart-wrenchingly walk on his way to Corinth. Because this is a man who lived to obey the Lord. He was radically delivered. He was sent to the Gentiles. And he hardly led anybody to the Lord in Athens. And can you imagine what the mind must have been, what the heart cry must have been, as he walked step by step to this city of Corinth in Paul's day, over 650,000, probably potentially up to 725,000 people from all corners of the earth, from all aspects of life and intellectualism, and also seaport people. The people on the naval and sailing vessels would come into port and they'd come to Corinth, and you had every kind of idolatry and you had every temple available, and Aphrodite had 1,000 temple prostitutes, and they called the sexual activity with those prostitutes their worship. It was an abomination. It was a huge city of commerce. It was a huge city of intellectualism. It was a huge city of idolatry and terrible immorality. And the Apostle Paul, I love it, something must have sparked inside, because his attitude then becomes, gotta put a church here. A lot of people would say, got to avoid there. I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't run with those who do. You who? But Paul says, we got to plant a church here. No matter how dark it gets, that's where they need the light. Right?
Yeah.
They need the light. Guess what? Welcome to today's Corinth in our society. Welcome to a society that's dark and needy and dying and needs the brightest light of Jesus to be shining. Welcome to our responsibility. Turn to each other and say, you got to do it. Then the other one say, no, you got to do it. Okay, now say to each other, okay, we got to do it. But Paul didn't retreat from the place. He said, this is a place of great need. Remember back to the Life of David series, which you can find online, which is Grace Christian Center. High five one another. Very good. And remember, it was the place where sin was dealt with, that a temple was built. In Corinth, it was a place where sin needed to be dealt with, and a temple in their lives to the Holy Spirit and a church needed to be built. And our place, in our lives, when God deals with us and we come to repentance, the Lord says, build a temple where my Spirit can reign. They needed that kind of temple built. But I'm not perfect. Anybody ever say that before you came to church? Now turn to each other and say, I know you're not. That's okay. But how many times, you guys, have people that are guilt-ridden and racked with guilt, sincere people, made the statement, I'm not good enough to go to church? For some, it's just an excuse. For some, it is a sincere but wrong conclusion about God. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be good enough. You just need to be hungry for help. Amen? Hungry for help. It's easiest to help a needy person who knows they're needy. Ever try to save anybody? Anybody in this room ever been a lifeguard, try to save somebody who didn't want to be saved but needed it? You got saved by the lifeguard. Are you thankful for the lifeguard?
Yes,
But you know, lots of times, you've heard the old story, there's thrashing about, there's every kind of thing, because there's a panic in their life. I'm not good enough, I can't do this, I don't know how to do this. And if you'll come into the presence of the Lord, He'll give you an answer for your life. His name is Jesus. So I'm going to give you 3 very simple points this morning. And when you leave here today, I hope that there is some very simple truth that we're going to rehearse to hang your hat on as we do our responsibility to reach people for Jesus. Are you ready for that?
Yeah.
All right. Number one, be hungry. Number one, be hungry. Say it with me. Number one, be hungry. Number two, say it with me. Give the overheads to Pat.
Yeah.
Got a point there. You know, Pastor Kev, he's just a tease. He's just a tease. All right. Number one, be hungry. So what I want to do is just rehearse a little bit of truth with you. The truth is, church, we are saved by grace through faith, right down to the basics of where we live. You are not saved by good works, or else Jesus wouldn't have had to go to the cross. We're saved by grace through faith in Him. When we realize that Jesus is the only one who is good enough, and that He loves you and me so much, He did what needed to be done to take the judgment away and take the sins away. When we realize that, we stop swimming about in the water, thrashing about and struggling. We realize He's my lifeguard. He's the only one who can do this. But we forget sometimes, church, where we come from. We do. I'm rehearsing the truth this morning. Paul walks the road to Corinth, I believe, with a broken heart, because not many came to the gospel, to Jesus in Athens. Though he works hard to bring the gospel, he works hard to defeat their arguments, he works hard, and there is well room for proper apologetics and biblical understanding, and that which needs to be planted is truth. There's well room for that. But I want to ask you, how many of you were argued into the kingdom by somebody who defeated all your arguments? Probably not very many. Some, but probably not as a whole, all of us. The gospel needs hungry hearts for receiving. When I'm not hungry, I don't receive all that Jesus wants to tell me. When I'm not hungry, I don't accept all the meal that's set before me. You know, just basic natural things will tell you that. But how many know that's true spiritually? Do you understand that? It's very true spiritually. You sometimes in a church, people will say, well, I'm just not going there anymore because I'm not being fed. Well, that can sometimes be true. But guess what? A lot of times when you're not being fed, who moved? Who stopped being hungry? And maybe the first approach, instead of having that pastor for lunch, I'm saying that defensively, Maybe the first approach is to say, okay, Lord, is there something you're working out in me? Look, guys, we're all in this together and we all keep growing, but maybe there's something you're working out in me. And if you don't know your need, then it's hard to have hunger. If I'm satisfied with who I am and what I do and all that I've accomplished by my hands, I don't need much. Okay? Rehearsal, church. Rehearsal. But Paul walks a road and he comes to Corinth and all of a sudden he sees the need just flowing throughout this city. And other people might run away, avoid Corinth, don't go to Corinth, don't spend your Friday nights at Corinth. And you can see instead Paul going down to Corinth and say, hallelujah, here's the field that needs me. Little opposite direction that we sometimes conclude. But this time, I want you to let it live, please. This time, Paul doesn't go to Mars Hill in Corinth or the Acropolis or wherever. Paul doesn't go to the centers of their poets and their philosophers to wipe them out because he could probably, like Zorro left his Z, he could leave a big P in their robe. I'm sorry, don't go there. Anyway, okay, so moving on. But Paul didn't do that this time. What did Paul do this time? He said, I come to you knowing nothing but Christ. Amen. And Him crucified. I want to reduce this thing, Paul says, down to the most simple things. We were having a discussion about that yesterday, where you know, if you got to make it super complex and you get saved by walking through this maze and you walk through this maze and you walk through this, if that's all a bunch of works, it's a bunch of hooey, throw it away. And every religion that is based upon works like that isn't worth the powder to blow it up, and it's not true. The truth of the gospel is all about what Jesus did for you and for me. And this time, I think Paul had enough miles to walk and say, you know, I'm not going to do that again. Because there are needy, dying people who just plain need to know about Jesus and Him crucified. Church, can I see the show of hands right now of how many can tell a neighbor or someone you know about Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Let's see the show of hands. You're well qualified. You look at me and go, I'm not an evangelist. Don't ask me to be an evangelist. Who cares about the label? The label is important. Don't misunderstand me theologically. But I don't care if you have a label. All I want to tell you is, you know Jesus and Him crucified. And you've got their answer for life right there. And that's what Paul said. Paul said, that's how I've come. All right, now let's take a little look at Scripture with much fear and trembling. We go right back to basics. Romans 5, verse 6. Watch this. Romans 5, verse 6. I'm reading from the New King James. For when we were still without strength, in due time, someone say, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. In due time. At just the right time. How many are glad Jesus came to you just at the right time? Sometimes, man, we're dangling over the precipice. We don't know if He's going to come through. And thank God He comes through at just the right time. Some say He wasn't there when I needed Him most. All I can tell you is yes, He's there. He sees you. He knows you. Who knows what you're experiencing Him. And He loves you. And He hurts when you're hurting. And He's right there. But He already proved it. If you don't think He was there when you needed Him most, we need to go back in time to see that He already proved it on the cross of Calvary. In just the right time in human history, we've rehearsed this before. Consider your history. The Greeks had conquered the whole world, the whole known world. And what did that accomplish, church? What happened when the Greeks conquered most of the known world? We're talking history now, before Jesus came. What happened? What? Virtually everybody in the known world spoke a common language. Certainly there were other dialects, there were other local languages, but virtually the entire known world had one common language, and it was the Greek language. Wow, amazing. Wonder what will happen with that. Then we have the Romans who conquer the known world. And they're powerful. And you've got Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, spreads throughout the empire because they're keeping things under wraps and keeping things under control. But what did the Romans do? Built the most incredible Roman roads the world has ever seen. Some of them still in existence. You can still find them today. And Jesus came exactly at that time where you have a common language and you have a common road system. And Jesus ascends to his Father, anoints his family. The dispersion happens. Jews who are now believers go everywhere, knowing how to speak a language people can hear, walking roads that they can walk to most of the known world to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And missionary movements today will admit they probably had an easier time of it at that point in history than they have today trying to reach all the different people groups. He came just in time. Just in the right time. It's more than history. Where are you this morning before the Lord? What's your need? Jesus sees you right where you are, and he knows how to reach you just in time. 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New. Some had a hard time understanding him. The Jews expected a conquering king. You know what the Greeks expected? You know what the Greeks expected? Consider all their gods. They considered, if there's going to be a delivering God come to earth, he's going to look a lot like Hercules. You know what I'm saying? He's going to be a strong, powerful, massive Greek God that overwhelms the world. And Jesus, what do you mean telling me about this person who dies on a cross after being beaten up and dies like the worst criminal in the land? What do you mean that's our Savior? And there you get to the Scriptures, church, that says, preaching is foolishness to men, but it's salvation for those who receive Him. You see what I'm saying? And so all these verses make sense because it was absolute foolishness. Makes no sense, but Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. Now, that word literally means in that verse, listen, the Greek word definition, he died for the irreverent. Do you see anybody ever around you in society today, songs, music, entertainment, that's anything close to irreverent toward God? Means impious and also wicked. He died for those who were irreverent, impious, and wicked. Must be referring to other people. Come on, you can breathe. It's okay. He must not be talking about me. I've never been that way. Wait. I guess if I'm going to be honest, I've been like that. But until we see that we were like that, we'll forget how much he helped us in our need. He died for the ungodly. That's somebody else. No, wait a minute. Starts with me. Number two, be humble. Number two, be humble. Number one, be needy. Number two, I said it's simple. A few points to hang your hat on this morning. Number one, be needy. Number two, be what?
Humble.
You can hear the voice of someone, can't you, saying, but I've tried not to be wicked. My parents raised me not to be that way. And I don't do the big things. Come on, did you ever say that? I don't do the big things. Lots of other kids in my school, they're doing straight out drugs. They're doing meth. They're doing all sorts of things. And mom and dad, I'm not doing that kind of stuff. But God's definition draws the word sin a lot tighter than we do. Remember the Greek definition? What's the Greek word for the word sin? Anybody remember? Well, that's a nice word. That's a different word, but yeah, that's okay. Yeah, that's okay. It's the word harmatia. Hamartia or harmatia. When you take your bow and arrow and you shoot the arrow, and when it gets off from that bullseye, that's harmatia. Or hamartia, to miss the mark.
Yes.
To miss the mark. You want me to be honest with you? Okay, you don't. Well, let's go back to preaching. Long, 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 long time ago, I had a little .22 gun. this was a cool look. This is a classy, cool looking little 22. Now, anybody who doesn't like guns, don't get all upset at me. I'm just giving you a story. It was true. But that 22. Listen, let me tell you about that 22. Great looking little gun. I paid good money for that little gun. I took care of that little gun. I polished that baby. I took care of it. And you know what was happening with that little gun? That little gun absolutely could not shoot straight. I was angry at that little gun. I mean, I tried and tried to get that thing. Come on, cooperate with me. No matter how hard I tried, I could not get that little gun was a problem. Story number two. Several years ago, several of my friends took me golfing at the Port Ludlow Golf Course. Now, I had a huge allergy attack. It was on my birthday, you know, and so there weren't enough Kleenex in Port Ludlow that day. How's your game, Kevin? Oh, it's not too good. But you know, one of the reasons I stopped playing golf a long time ago was because it was no longer fun for me. Nor was it fun for anybody I went with. So anyway, I you know, if the game of golf was a lot of shots, I was ahead. You know, so trying to be teachable, I remember finally toward the end of this time, I turned to Dean, who's a wonderful golfer. And, you know, Dean, Alan, Vern, these guys all go golf. You probably do too. So I turned to Dean, wanting to be teachable. I said, so Dean, what kind of input would you give me? What do you think? And Dean, if you know Dean, this guy's the consummate gentleman, okay? And Dean's words were like this, and I quote, "You should get some lessons." Thank you for telling me what I know. No. But he was so genteel, and he was so sweet, and he did everything but say, bottom line translation, "You are a lousy golfer, man. You're wasting our time out here." No, but his whole point was, you should get some lessons. But try as I might, guys, listen, here's what I'm trying to say to you. I was very sincere. But I couldn't shoot that ball straight. I was really sincere. And I couldn't shoot that gun straight. And a lot of people say, I'm not a sinner. I'm sincere. It doesn't have to do with sincerity. It has to do with this sin nature inside for which Jesus comes along and he says, I know you can't do it. You're never going to be good enough to go to church. Surrender to me. I can do it for you. I've taken your sin. I've taken the bad shots. I've healed the golf course after you were on there, Kevin. But it takes some humility to say, I guess I'm there. Because if you're anything like me, there's guilt that comes with sin. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And there's a guilt in sin, and you feel far from God. Sin separates you from God. And the Bible also says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Something must die. That's God is God. He's the one who set the rules and the requirements. And he says, if you sin against me, if you miss that mark, something's got to die. Well, how many want to die for yourself? I don't want to. How many are thankful Jesus said, I'll do it, Father. I'll take it. I'll take it. But you've got to see that you've got a need, and you've got to be humble enough to stop long enough to say, I guess it's me too. Jesus, what do? Forgive me, Lord. I see that you're the Savior and I'm a sinner. Come into my heart and save me, and forgive me, and take over. Because you're the one who made me. You know what you get in your cars, right? In that glove compartment when it's brand new, unless somebody's taking it out, you get a owner's manual. Yeah. And the owner's manual says, listen, you're a sinner. And you can resist that, but life starts there, because if you see you're a sinner, you see your need for a Savior. So this owner's manual says, all you have to do is give your life to Jesus. And people are so threatened nowadays, and the last thing I want you to tell them is there's anything called sin. But what we need to do is love them enough to tell them about Jesus who took that sin. Sincerely guilty. Remember sin. A couple more points and we'll move on to the last point. There are two kinds of sin. Remember to miss the mark? Two kinds. One, sins of omission. I omit. I did not do what I should have done. Let's see a show of hands. Anybody ever not do something you should have done? Okay, the rest of you are perfect. Come up and finish the message. All right, sins of omission. And then there are, very simply, sins of commission. I commit what I shouldn't have done. I omit what I should have done. And both are sin. But there's a remedy for both. Someone say, thank God. Either way, there's an issue. Can we label things the way Jesus does? It takes humility and find His grace. Now, what does this have to do with reaching people? Everything. Because how many times have you heard people say over the years, I don't want anything to do with those people. They all act like they're too good for me. Church, it doesn't mean you jump into their sin to do it with them, but it does mean you remember where you came from and you understand you had needs just like they have needs. Is that true?
Yeah.
How much do we reach people? How can we reach people? We see that we're still needy for Him and we still humble ourselves for Him and we understand and appreciate His remedy so much. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me. My sins are gone. I've been set free. Hallelujah. I'm so glad to be set free this morning, aren't you? I'm so glad for Jesus. I don't have to do it myself. I blew it. I couldn't shoot the gun straight. I couldn't shoot the ball straight. I couldn't walk that line straight. I needed Jesus to come and deliver me. Romans 5, verses 9 through 11. Much more then, having now been justified by His what? We shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Man, is there a reason to rejoice here this morning? Because Jesus is great. That word enemies, watch this. Now, you see, we're not just sinners, we're not just guilty, but we're also enemies. Wait a minute. If you give yourself to sin, that's an enemy of God. And so, you may be the most sincere person around. I don't want to be an enemy of God. Okay, if you don't want to be an enemy of God, get the sin removed, come under Jesus and let Him forgive you, restore you. You're no longer an enemy of God. Now you're our friend of God. The word enemy in the Greek is ektros. Say that with me. Ektros. And it means to hate, be hateful, odious, hostile, an adversary. And the word Satan comes from that. And he says, we were enemies. And yet, Jesus went to the cross. Okay, Kevin. I've moved from being ungodly through to a sinner. Now I'm an enemy of God. How's that work? Because until we've surrendered to Him, that's the side of the ledger we're on. He loves you. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He surrounds us with His presence, even while we're like that, in order to get us to come to Him. Wow. I don't want the influence of the devil in my life. I want God, right? You can choose for Jesus. But all this is a process. Provision is here. Let me use one other illustration. The provision is here. You say, fine, if that's grace, it's good for everybody. And it is, right? Thank God. But did you ever, this is old fashioned. Remember when you used to get a disc for your software? Remember? Remember the old days? You used to get a disc. Now what do you do for instead of getting a disc? What do you do? You just download it. But what do you do in order to enable you to download that software? Enter a Who said it? Who said it? A key. You get a key. You get a code. You got to plug that baby in. So you can walk around all day long and say, I got the software. Hallelujah. Praise God. I got the software. No needs. And then I stop and I say, okay, did you enter the key? Are you using the software? No, I didn't do that part, but I got the software. Activate the software by surrendering to Jesus. His grace is for everyone. But make it specific to your life by entering the key. What does it take? Forgive me, Lord. I'm a sinner. Can you pray it with me? Lord Jesus, I see that I'm a sinner. I see that you're the Savior. Come on, pray it with me. Forgive me, Lord. Wash me clean by the blood that you shed for me on Calvary. Take over my life. Be my Lord and Savior. Lead me, Lord. Because you know a lot better how to lead me than I do. And right now, by faith, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Church, I know. I'm rehearsing basics this morning. Our theme is reaching people. What does this have to do? Everything. Because if we remember what He's done for us, then we know how to help someone else. Number three, be available. I'm sorry, I misspelled the word, so you have a little A on top. So be available. How do we help people? How do we reach people?
We are the bridge
they need. We're the bridge we need. They need. How do we help them? By understanding we're needy. By understanding we love Him and we're saved by grace through faith. By understanding and being humble enough to say, you know, I'm not the hot shot on the block. I'm just needy like everybody else. And His grace is exercised in my life. Guys, it's not just the big crusades. Thank God. I thank God that we've lived in our lifetimes in the day of Billy Graham. And we've seen some of the biggest crusades around the world. But you know what? The best way to reach people is one-on-one. Be a friend. Be a friend. What does that mean? What does it mean? Whatever it takes. Maybe your next-door neighbor needs a recipe. Maybe they need to borrow a garden tool. And maybe while you're loaning it to them, they'll tell you about their kid who has a need or is sick. Or maybe you can lend a helping hand and maybe you can put a hand on their shoulder. Be careful. Maybe you can just say to them, let me pray for you. Be a friend. What does it take to be a friend? Whatever it takes. Don't jump into sin. That's not what I'm saying. But one-on-one. Maybe it's your family member. It's your neighbor. Maybe they need a recipe. Maybe they just need a listening ear. What does Port Ludlow need? Port Townsend, Port Gamble, Port Hadlock, Port Chemicum, Ireland. What does Port Angeles and Squim need? We all need Jesus, don't we?
Yes.
Hungry, needy people who humble themselves, who've met Jesus, can give Him away. I want you to watch these verses out of the Message version. Because I think it makes it so vivid. Let's take a look, church. Romans 5, 6 through 11. Listen to this. I love it. Christ arrives, say it with me, right on time. Turn to each other and say, He's right on time. Christ arrives right on time to make this happen. He didn't and doesn't, watch this. He didn't and doesn't wait for us to get ready. Now, as we go on in life, we need to be ready with Him. We need to keep walking with Him. But we're talking about how to reach needy people. He didn't wait. I'm not good enough to go to church. I'm not good enough to be your friend. I can't do this. He didn't wait for us to get ready. He presented Himself for this sacrificial death when we were far too weak and... Oh, don't look holy. Anybody in this room ever been rebellious? Look at Daria. She's walking out on me preaching right now. No kidding. But have you ever been rebellious? Well, sure. Sure. Sometimes my parents ask me to do things I didn't want to do. I don't want to. Sometimes we're like that with God. I don't want to. But God says, I'll help you. I'll help you get there. So rebellious, to do anything to get ourselves ready. And even if we hadn't been so weak, we wouldn't have known what to do anyway. We can understand someone dying for a person worth dying for. We can understand how someone good and noble could inspire us to selfless sacrifice. But God put His love on the line for us by offering His Son in sacrificial death while we were of no use whatever to Him. Now that we're set right with God by means of His sacrificial death, the consummate blood sacrifice, there's no longer a question of being at odds with God in any way. It's all healed. It's all better because He did it. If, verse 10, when we were at our worst, we were put on friendly terms with God by the sacrificial death of His Son, now that we're at our best, just think of how lives will expand and deepen by means of His resurrection life. Now that we've actually received this amazing friendship with God, we are no longer content to simply say it in plodding prose. Watch this last phrase. I love it. We sing and shout our praises to God through Jesus, the Messiah. Needy, humble, thankful people are the best candidates to reach other people for Jesus. Church, is that you this morning? Is that me? Are you grateful for Jesus? Are you so glad for what He's done in your life? And we can leave here today full of joy, full of peace, full of thanksgiving, because He's forgiven us, He's had mercy. We got so much to be grateful for. And we have neighbors all around us who need Him too. How many in this room, I want to see a show of hands, are candidates to help reach people for Jesus? Would you stand with me, please? Musicians, will you come? Amazing Grace. We'll finish with that song this morning. Pastor Sherry, do you have any final comments that you want to make here this morning? You surrender. Yeah. Amen. Jesus, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit, Your grace and Your mercy to us. We thank You, Lord, that what we make so complex sometimes isn't. We thank You that You died. You were buried and You rose again. We're thankful that Christ and Him crucified is the message that changed our lives. And a resurrection happened. And Lord, You rose again from the dead for us. And that You are so good. Thank You, Lord, for redeeming us. We love You, Jesus. Can you say that with me? We love You, Jesus. Amen. Now, if you're here this morning and the Lord has spoken to you and you've never given your life to the Lord, I urge you to do so. He loves you so much. And there'll be people right here in this room who will be honored to pray for you. If you need a touch of healing in your body, there'll be people here who can pray for you. I believe the Lord is going to show us keys this week, even if it's just one, each one reaching one, to reach out and help somebody close to you this week. I believe if we'll be sensitive to the Lord, He'll give us an opportunity. You all raised your hand. You said you're candidates, right?
Yeah.
Ready to take that opportunity?
Yeah.
We believe You, Lord, and we thank You for it in Jesus' name. They all said it on John 3:16. Would you please read it with me? This is how much God loved the world. He gave His Son, His one and only Son. And this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in Him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. Church, it's called the Good News. Thank You, Jesus. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Bless each one as they go from this place, Lord. I'm going to say it again and say it straight. We're just so in love with You. Thank You for Your mercy and grace in our lives. And we choose to go out from this place sensitive to reaching out to those around us with needs as well, with the good news of Jesus. Bless these people, I pray, in Jesus' name. And they all said,
Amen.
Amen. Be released in the presence of the Lord.